Second scripture reading, which includes the text for this morning's sermon, is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, as you may have guessed. I was wondering if, Anthony, if you could put up the memory verse for this week up on the screen. You got that? So that's the main verse that we're going to be focusing on. But just turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, and you'll be good. And you're going to go back a couple of verses into chapter 52, beginning at verse 13 of 52, and then reading the whole chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken away from prison and from judgment. He who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this particular word again to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would be used by you to draw us all closer to the Lamb of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for being here this morning. We pray that you'd bless your word again as it's preached. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The main verse that I'll be focusing on this morning is the verse in Isaiah 53, verse 7. That's the memory verse. And It's also the verse that Philip the evangelist used in Acts chapter 8, that the Lord used actually, and then used the evangelist Philip to explain to the Ethiopian eunuch in his salvation. And let me give a little explanation of why I chose this Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 7 in particular. I was thinking about Isaiah as such a beautiful picture of, in detail, of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and why he did it, down to the last detail. It's as if, some have said, it's as if Isaiah was right there. And we know that he got that information. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ 700 to 800 years before it actually happened. But he wrote it so that we could, sinners could be saved. And I was thinking about Isaiah 7, and then somehow my mind went to the to Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. And lo and behold, it's these two verses actually that he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And we can see how the Lord used Philip, but it was the Spirit of God that blessed the word. And that's my prayer this morning, that the Spirit of God would take the word of God, particularly this verse in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, to give us faith to draw sinners like he did with this Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it's an amazing story. Reread it if you get the opportunity. But we can see how God used it. And then I began to think about, well, what was that particular verse? Why was it that verse, verse 7, that he was reading? Why would the Holy Spirit use that particular, an Ethiopian eunuch, somebody who was foreign to the nation of Israel, had a different skin color, most assuredly, was an outcast because of his physical condition, and no hope, you would say, for this man to be brought in to the kingdom of God. And yet, God sent Philip there and had a purpose to save this particular Ethiopian eunuch. If we're saved, we're saved individually through many different means, but it's always the same. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God and bringing us to Christ. So the goal for this message is to see sinners saved, but that the Holy Spirit would use this particular verse this morning to show us Christ. That's what Philip did. He says he preached Jesus to him from Isaiah 53, and particularly from verse 7. We need Jesus lifted up, and we need to see Jesus this morning. That's the goal of the message. To start out, we'll look at why Jesus was silent, why he remained silent before his accusers, before those who mocked him, who blasphemed him, who accused him wrongly, all manner of insults and mocking and of course, the treatment that he received at the time, why he didn't retaliate, why he didn't seek revenge right there. Well, there's a particular reasons. In the Word of God, we're told very clearly in those reasons. Three things we see, or four actually. The first is, in general, to fulfill prophecy. This is prophecy. It says he would not open his mouth. And it says that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It says it twice. He was like led as a lamb to the slaughter. We're told that he's the Lamb of God in Scripture. He's the fulfillment of all those animal sacrifices, the burnt offering particularly, that he bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners who put their trust in him. And so he again was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. That's the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? What was he doing by not retaliating, by not giving them back what they said, by not trying to defend himself? It would be natural, and what we would do, if not getting back at them and in an ungodly way. Well, it's not that he didn't talk at all, because when they asked him a specific question about who he was, he declared it. He said, "I am." And he didn't deny it. He told them who he was. And the reason why I believe that he did that was so they could be saved. There would be an opportunity for them to believe on him. But in defending himself, there's particular reasons why he didn't do that. In Matthew 26, 62, and 63, before the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest again said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ and the Son of God." So he did tell him who he was, but he would not defend himself again. Pilate asking him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against." Pilate was looking for a reason to let him go. And all he had to do was defend himself. We know that in courts, if you go, a criminal is brought before the court, you either got to plead, what, guilty or not guilty, right? And most people say not guilty, and they offer a defense. If you plead guilty, you're acknowledging that you're guilty, and you have no defense, and you're willing to accept the punishment. And that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to bear the penalty as if he were guilty. He was the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, sinless Lamb of God. And yet he was willing to take the place silently, without offering a defense, and say, in a sense, say guilty, but not for his own sin. Luke 23:9, "Then they questioned him with many words, but he answered them nothing." John 19:9 through 11, "And when they went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from heaven.' And it had, but for reasons of our salvation. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has greater sin." The Lord Jesus Christ was there by the divine appointment of God to do a work that only he could do, to pay for our sins. And he very clearly was our Passover lamb. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He was being our sacrifice there. Three reasons beyond the fulfillment of prophecy. We seek one, Jesus is the example in his suffering. Number three, to make a sacrifice, a willing sacrifice. You see, if he put up a defense, it wouldn't show his willingness. He gave his life. He was a willing substitute. It was his desire and his joy to lay down his life for us. That's why he offered no defense and why he submitted himself to the will of the Father. It was the will of God that he die, and he didn't want anything to hinder that. And lastly, it was to bear our sins. You see, he was pleading guilty. And by not offering a defense, he was saying in that way, "I'm guilty, but not for myself, for the sins of all who put their trust in him." His guilt was what we deserved, what we owed to God. He was bearing our sins, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." For Christ, in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So he was willing, a willing sacrifice. We'll look more closely at the example that Christ is giving us, and that we need to turn to 1 Peter, which was the original first scripture reading. So turn there in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now begin with verse 18. Read to the end. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Particularly, the example here is for us. Christ did not revile. He didn't give back the insults. He didn't go after them. He didn't seek out revenge. Number one, because he was being our example. It says that in a text. It says that when he reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, and none suffered like Christ. None suffered like Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. He did not threaten. Why and how? But he committed himself to his Father, to the one who judges righteously. We have to do the same. There are all kinds of circumstances in our lives where we're tempted to get revenge, to give back what they've given to us. Somebody curses at us, we feel like we need to get back at them. Somebody treats us wrongly, we need to get back to get justice. But the example there is laid forth for us by Christ, that he didn't threaten, he just committed himself, and we're to follow in his steps, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We are to be followers of Christ, to walk as he walked, and he walked in a way that was gentle, that was meek, that didn't return insult for insult. We have an ample opportunity to act like the world, to act like we would feel like we want to act, and ample opportunity to do that on a daily basis. But what we have to do is we have to think about Christ. Think about the harsh treatment, the words, the injustice that Christ received, and yet he didn't open his mouth. He was gentle and he submitted himself to the justice of God. He knew that the Father would, in the end, exalt him. And that has to be our motive. Not only that we know we're to imitate Christ, but why would we imitate him? How do we imitate him? We imitate him in his example, because he lived in this way. You read the Gospels. Read how he was meek and lowly in heart and gentle. And let that encourage us that if he could do that from sinners, he was sinless. He was the creator. And these were sinners who were mocking and blaspheming him and cursing at him and rejecting him and all manner of sin towards him. If he could do that for us, we can do that to follow him. And we can, by faith, commit ourselves. We don't have to get revenge. The judge of all the earth is going to bring things right one day. He's going to balance all the scales of justice. No one can take advantage of us without God's will, apart from God's will. God will raise us up. He'll exalt us with Christ. But we need to follow Christ. We need to follow his example again, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Follow in the steps of the Lamb. So that's one reason why Christ didn't offer a defense, why he didn't revile in return. It was to set that meek and gentle example for us of the Lamb, real Lamb of God. He submitted himself, and we need to submit ourselves for God's sake to those who are in authority over us, and even when they treat us unjustly. It's not an excuse. We can't rationalize, because they're doing this, we can do that. They're so unjust. They're so unrighteous. Therefore, we don't have to listen. We're to submit because of righteousness' sake, because of conscience' sake, and entrust ourselves to our Father. Secondly, the sacrifice was a willing one. The Old Testament sacrifices, the animals who were the sacrifices, particularly you can think of a lamb being sacrificed. And I think it was Brother Bosco that reminded us that sometimes the lambs that were to be used in a sacrifice were actually became family pets. And they were, to some degree, loved by the family, the children possibly especially. But this lamb was sheared, didn't know what was going to happen, was willingly, he went. But of course, he wasn't really willing in the sacrifice. He had no will. He just was taken. But Christ willingly suffered. He willingly gave his life. As we read, we read in Scripture that no one takes his life. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. So no one took his life. He was a willing sacrifice, the willing Lamb of God, humbly submitting in love to the will of the Father, to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he remained silent, willing, unlike the real lamb of the sacrifice. In Charles Simeon's commentary on this section, he says, nothing can exceed the beauty and propriety of the image, but which our Lord's patience is here illustrated. As a sheep, when the shearer is stripping it of its clothing, and think of the analogy, they took Christ's clothes, right? He was being shorn there. As a sheep, when the shearer is stripping it of its clothing, making neither noise nor resistance, and as a lamb sports about even while being driven to the slaughter, yes, and licks the very hand that is lifted up to slay it. So our blessed Lord endured all his sufferings willingly and with expressions of love for his very murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew what they were going to do to him. He knew that what they were doing to him, but he willingly gave his life. No one took his life from him. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died and willingly was that Lamb of God. In love, he did it. He did it in love. He laid down his life. He loved us and gave himself for us. Thirdly, fulfilling all of God's justice. This one is probably the hardest to understand or to think about in some ways, why he didn't offer a defense, why and what that meant. It meant that he was certainly submitting to the justice of God. In 2 Corinthians, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And particularly for Christ also suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ was taking the place of the guilty sinner, of us, who had a debt of that we owed, that we could never pay. He was being willing to take our sins. See, our sins were put upon the spotless Lamb of God, and he took them willingly and submitted to the justice of God, so that in a sense, by not defending himself, he was saying guilty. But he was guilty, but not for his own sins, but for every single one of our blasphemies, our murders, our immoralities, our covetousness, all the sins that we commit, have committed in the past, do commit at the present time, and will commit until we're in glory. All that sin was laid upon him. It was pictured for us in the Gospels in the person of Barabbas. Barabbas was the guilty one, the terrorist, the murderer, who is set free, and Christ, the sinless one, was crucified. They said, give us Barabbas. So Barabbas was in the place of the scapegoat. He was let off with the sins, and as if he were innocent, Christ actually bore our sins and took them and died in our place. And silently he suffered for us, not offering a defense, but to bear our sin. It's important for us to see in the power of these words, and particularly as Christ is our Lamb, our Savior, the Lamb of God, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross. When we're tempted to lash out and to get revenge and to curse out others, or at least to defend ourselves in a wrong way, we need to think about Christ. We need to think about Christ and his willing submission, how he, out of love, gave himself for us. And lastly, how we were most certainly guilty. I hope there's nobody here this morning who thinks they have an ounce of righteousness to offer God, because we don't. All we have is sin. All we have is guilt. And we can never come to God on any other basis. See, sometimes as Christians, we forget and we go back into the old mindset of we can earn God's favor. We can earn being a right standing with him. But we can never do that because we never have anything to offer God but our sin. That's all we have to offer God. All that we are is by his grace. We are guilty and we're unclean and we have no righteousness of our own. We must get it all from God and continue to remind ourselves of that. If you hear this morning, maybe young people there in the back or up front, look at Jesus and think about why you need him. You need him because you're unrighteous and you have a whole load of guilt upon you, upon your soul that you can't pay for, and an unrighteousness that you can never change. You need Christ's blood to pay for your sins. You need him and you need to come to him. Be like that Ethiopian eunuch and desire to be right with God. Pray that God will bless his word to you and ask him to move you, to work in you repentance, sorrow for your sins, repentance enabled to turn away for your sins and to turn and to lay hold of the spotless Lamb of God. Christ is a worthy, worthy Savior. He proved it on Calvary's cross. He proves it all the time. He proves it all every day for those who are his sheep. And I'll just close by speaking of Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, but have now returned. Return to God, return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you that you bless it to us, and we pray that you would. We pray for those who are here this morning who yet apart from Christ, who have yet to come to Him. We pray that You'd open the blind eyes and draw them to the Savior. Father, we thank You that we pray for a clearer sight of our precious, precious treasure, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that whether we're saved or unsaved, we will be drawn to Him. We thank You. We pray for Your blessing, the Lord's Supper, as we see it as a picture of what Christ has done for us. And Father, we pray that You'd bless that. And Father, we thank You and praise You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.